Good morning. My name is Nathan Zassman, and you're listening to Zassman Plays the Classics. Today is my second program in a new series where I'm featuring a different orchestral instrument for a series of programs. I'll discuss all the orchestral instruments with virtuoso performers playing the most well-known compositions for each instrument. One of the lesser-known orchestral instruments is the English horn, which is a double reed instrument in the oboe family that's about 1.5 times longer than the oboe. It has a pear or onion-shaped bell at the bottom and a more mellow, almost vocal quality that's darker in tone and lower in pitch than the oboe. Just about every well-known composer has featured the English horn, and I have a selection of music for the English horn on today's program. But first, let's listen to one of my favorite and funniest recordings of The Young Lutheran's Guide to the Orchestra, narrated by Garrison Keillor.
We come now to the major work on tonight's program. Music by wonderful composer and a friend of ours. He is still a friend of ours, isn't he?
I think so.
I hope so. Randall Davidson. Text by an author to be named later. See how this comes out. Entitled The Young Lutheran's Guide to the Orchestra. To each person, God gives some talent, such as comedy, just to name one, or the ability to suffer. And to some persons, God has given musical talent, though not to as many as think so. So for a young Lutheran considering an orchestral career, the first question to ask yourself is, do I have a genuine God-given talent, or do I only seem talented compared to other young Lutherans? Because most Lutherans aren't musicians, they're choir members. Mostly altos and basses. And they can be sure that their gift is God-given, because who else but God would be interested? Nobody goes into choir music for the wrong reasons. But orchestra. Do you know what you're getting into? You're getting into opera, for one thing. Don Juan and Mephistopheles and pagan goddesses screeching and being strangled and thrown off balconies. And even if you stick to concert music, where are the Christian composers? Modern ones are existentialists, the Romantics were secular humanists, the 18th century was all rationalists, and the 17th were Italian, except for Bach. And you can't make a living playing Bach. In the Bible, we read about people singing and playing musical instruments, including the harp, the last trump, the cymbal, the psaltery. But in the Bible, music was played in praise of the Lord, not for amusement. We don't read that our Lord himself ever played an instrument or enjoyed hearing other people play theirs. The apostles did not attend concerts. They weren't in the arts. Maybe there's a reason for that. You play in an orchestra, you're going to be devoting your life to music that sort of swirls around in spiritual mystery, searching for answers that people could find in the Epistle to the Romans if somebody just showed them where it is. But if you're determined to play in an orchestra, then you ought to ask yourself, which instrument is the best one for a Lutheran to play? If our Lord had played an instrument, which one would he have chosen? Probably not a French horn.
Thank you.
horn takes too much of a person's life. French horn players hardly have time to marry and have children. French horn is practically a religious belief all by itself. In some orchestras, the horn players are required to be celibate, sometimes by their wives, because they think about the horn all the time anyway. Should a Lutheran play the bassoon? Not if you want to be taken seriously, I don't think so. Name kind of says it all, bassoon. It's an instrument that isn't playing with a full deck of marbles. Maybe it's something you do for a hobby, like, hey, honey, let's go bassooning this weekend, but not as your life work. Some bassoonists filling out applications for home loans just say orthodontist. Many Lutherans start out playing clarinets in marching band and think of it as a pretty good instrument and kind of sociable. You pick up a clarinet and you feel like getting together with other people and forming an M. But the symphonic clarinet is different. It's clever and sarcastic, kind of snooty. It's a nice small-town instrument that went to college, and after that, you can't get a simple answer out of it. It is a French instrument, you know. You ever wonder why there are no French Lutherans? Probably the wine wasn't good enough for them, I don't know. The oboe is the sensualist of the woodwind section. And if there's one wind a Lutheran should avoid, it's probably this one. In movie soundtracks, you tend to hear the oboe when the woman is taking her clothes off, or else a little later when she asks the man for a cigarette. You start playing the oboe, you're gonna have babies, you take my word for it. The English horn sounds Christian, maybe because we think of it as the Anglican horn, but it's so mournful, so plaintive. And so are English horn players. They all have deep, complicated problems. They're all down in the dumps, especially at night, which is when most concerts are. Maybe because they want what oboists have, I don't know. The flute is the show-off of the wind section. It's the big shot. Jean-Pierre Rampal, James Galway, both millionaires. How many millionaire bassoonists can you name real fast? But that's fine, everybody knows it's the hardest. blowing across a tiny hole with your head tilted all your life. It's like soloing on a pop bottle. The problem with flute is that it vibrates your brains, and you start wearing big white caftans and smocks and eat roots and berries, and you become a pantheist and sit in meadows, and you believe that all is one and God is everything, and God is a column of air vibrating, and you know that's not right. The last member of the woodwind family is the flakiest, and that's the piccolo. It's never in tune, never has been, never will be. So all you can play with it is the blues, which being Lutheran, we don't have anyway. Well, maybe some of us do.
Talking about the Bible now, it tells me so.
Come now to the string section. Strings are mentioned in Scripture, and so some young Christians are tempted to become string players. But you want to be careful. Bass, for example, a very deliberate instrument, the plow horse of the orchestra. And bass players do tend to be more methodical, not maybe so spontaneous or witty or brilliant necessarily, but reliable. Which makes the instrument appealing to German Lutherans. And yet bass notes do have a certain texture and a tone, a darkness, a depth that, my gosh, when you see those guys pick up their bows back there, doesn't it make you think the same thing I do? And if we do, just think what they're thinking about. The cello section seems pleasant, and cellists seem like such nice people. The way they put their arms around their instruments, they look like parents at a daycare center zipping up snowsuits. They seem like us, comfortable, mid-range, able to see both sides of something. And yet, there's something about the cello that's hard to put your fingers on. Just doesn't seem right. Maybe it's the way they hold the instrument the way that they do. Why can't they hold it across their laps, beside themselves? I'm only asking. The viola section is no place for a Lutheran, and here you have to take my word for it, because I know violists, and they're okay until late at night. They like to build a fire in a vacant lot and drink red wine and roast a chicken on a clothes hanger and talk about going to Mexico with somebody named Rita. Violists have this dark, moody, gypsy streak, especially when they get older, and they realize that their instrument, for some reason, cannot be heard beyond the stage. You think you hear the violas, but it's really the second violins. The first violin is a problem for a Christian because it's a solo virtuoso instrument. And we Christians are humble and decent people. The first violins see the maestro look to them first, and most of them believe that he secretly takes his cue from watching their bows go up and down. The maestro, who has a great nimbus of hair and is here on a temporary work permit, is hypnotized by listening to the violins and forgets which page he's on and looks to the violins to find out what's going on. This is what most violinists believe in their hearts, that if the maestro dropped dead, the orchestra would just follow the violins while his little body was carried off into the wings, and nobody in the audience would notice any difference except that now they'd have an unobstructed view of the violin section. Is this a place for a Lutheran to be? Did our Lord say, "Blessed are they who stand up in front and take deep bows, for they shall receive bigger fees"? No, he did not. The second violin section is attractive to Lutherans because these people are steady and supportive and helpful, but look who it is they help. They help out the first violins. You want to play second fiddle to that crowd? No, I hope not. One thing you may not know about second violins is that the parts are so easy, they never practice, and they wind up staying out late in singles bars on the freeway near the airport and dancing with software salesmen, but I guess that's their business. Section. The rest of the orchestra wishes the brass were playing in another room. So does the conductor. His back is towards you, so you can't see what he's saying to them, but what he's saying is, would you mind taking that thing outside? The brass section is made up of men who were at one time in the construction trades and went into music because the hours are better and there's less dust. They're heavy dudes, and that's why composers wrote so few notes for them, because after they play, you can't hear for a while. The tuba player is normally a stocky, bearded guy whose hobby is plumbing. He's the only member of the orchestra who bowls over 250 and gets his deer every year and changes his own oil. In his locker downstairs, he keeps a pair of lederhosen for freelance jobs. Anyway, there's only one tuba in the bunch, and he's it. The trombonist is a humorist, sort of the brother-in-law of the orchestra. He carries a water spray gun to keep his slide moist, often uses it against his neighbors. That's why they duck down back there. He's nobody you'd ever want to see become artistic director. You just hope he doesn't sit right behind you. The trumpet is the brass instrument you imagine as Christian, thinking of Gideon and Gabriel. But then you meet one in real life and you realize how driven these people are. Want to wear black tie, they want capes and swords and tassels. They want to play as loud as they can and see mallards drop from the ceiling. Of the people who've keeled over dead at orchestra concerts, most of them were killed by a long trumpet passage, and most of them were glad to go. There are two places in the orchestra for a Lutheran, and one is in the percussion section. It's the most Christian instrument there is. Percussionists are endlessly patient because they hardly ever get to play. Pages and pages of music go by where the violins are sawing away and the winds are tooting and the brass. The percussionist sits and counts the bars like a hunter in the blind, waiting for the grouse to appear. A percussionist may have to wait for 20 minutes just to play a few beats, but those beats have to be exact and they have to be passionate and climactic. All that the epistles of Paul say a Christian should be, faithful, waiting, trusting, filled with fervor, are the qualities of the good percussionist. The other Lutheran instrument, of course, is the harp. It's a good instrument for any Christian because it keeps you humble and it keeps you at home. You can't run around with a harp. Having one is like living with an elderly parent in very poor health. It's hard to get him in and out of cars, and it's hard to keep him happy. It takes 14 hours to tune a harp, which remains in tune for about 20 minutes. Or until somebody opens a door. It's an instrument for a saint. If a harpist could find a good percussionist, they wouldn't need anybody else. They could settle down and make perfectly good music, just the two of them.
The Young Lutheran's Guide to the Orchestra, narrated by Garrison Keillor. I grew up in Beverly, Massachusetts, a city about 20 miles northeast of Boston, and began studying the trombone when I was 10 years old. The first symphony orchestra that I played in when I was 13 years old was the Cape Ann Symphony, a community orchestra in Gloucester, Massachusetts, that was founded in 1952, and Gloucester was about 15 miles from Beverly. The first piece of classical music that inspired me to be a musician was the Great Symphony in D Minor by the French composer César Franck, which opened today's program. I still remember the beautiful English horn solo from the second movement. When I heard it, I wondered how someone could compose music that is so beautiful. I will always remember this symphony as the first symphony that I fell in love with. This performance is by the Suisse Romande Orchestra, conducted by Marek Janowski. Thank you. The second movement from the Symphony in D Minor by César Franck, performed by the Suisse Romande Orchestra, conducted by Marek Janowski. On last week's program, I featured a talk by Pedro Diaz, the English horn soloist with the Metropolitan Opera Orchestra in New York. Antoine Reicha was a Czech-born composer who moved to France and became a naturalized French citizen. He was born February 26, 1770 in Prague and died May 28, 1836 in Paris. This is the scene for English Horn and Orchestra by Antoine Reicha, performed by Pedro Diaz.
Thank you.
For English horn and orchestra, composed by Antoine Rica and performed by Pedro Diaz. Alison Teale, T-E-A-L-E, is one of the most famous English horn soloists and is the principal English horn with the BBC Symphony in England. This is the Sonata No. 10 by the English composer and oboist Robert Valentine, who lived from 1671 to 1747.
Thank you.
Sonata No. 10 by Robert Valentine, performed by Alison Teal on the English horn. Maurice Ravel, the famous French composer, composed a beautiful English horn solo in the Ravel Piano Concerto. Let's listen to that solo, performed again by Alison Teal.
Thank you.
The second movement from the Ravel Piano Concerto with English horn soloist Alison Teal. I was glad to find music for the English horn composed by Johann Sebastian Bach. Here is the English Horn Concerto, BWV 54, performed by Albrecht Meyer, who is principal oboe and English horn soloist with the Berlin Philharmonic.
Thank you.
Concerto for English Horn and Orchestra, composed by Johann Sebastian Bach and performed by Albrecht Mayer with the English Concert. Staying with Bach, here is the cantata BWV 166, Wogehest du hin, or Where Goest Thou, performed again by Albrecht Mayer, English Horn, with the Trinity Baroque and the English Concert. Wogehest du hin, or Where Goest Thou, BWV 166 by Johann Sebastian Bach, performed by Albrecht Mayer, English Horn, with the Trinity Baroque and the English Concert. Benedetto Marcello is an Italian composer who lived from 1686 to 1739, and he composed hundreds of solo cantatas, duets, sonatas, concertos, and sinfonias. He was a younger contemporary of Vivaldi in Venice, and many find his music has a Vivaldian flavor. This is the harpsichord sonata in G major, arranged for the English horn by Thomas Stacey, who's been hailed as the Heifetz of the English horn by the New York Times, and was called a poet among craftsmen by Leonard Bernstein. Thomas Stacey was the English hornist with the New York Philharmonic for 39 years, and was a soloist more than 70 times, and is the most recorded English horn soloist in the world. Thank you. harpsichord sonata in G major by Benedetto Marcello, arranged and performed by English hornist Thomas Stacey. Alan Stevenson is a British-born South African composer, cellist, and conductor who was born in 1949. He composed the Concerto for English Horn and Orchestra in the year 2000. This performance is by Miriam Boudet, English Horn, with the Southwest German Chamber Orchestra, conducted by Sebastian Tewinkel.
Thank you.
Concerto for English Horn and Orchestra by Alan Stevenson, performed by Miriam Boudet on the English Horn with the Southwest German Chamber Orchestra, conducted by Sebastian Tewinkel. Gaetano Mears was an Italian conductor and composer who lived from 1793 to 1862. This is the Adagio, Theme and Variations for English Horn and Orchestra, performed by Pedro Diaz. Adagio, Theme and Variations for English Horn and Orchestra, composed by Gaetano Mares and performed by English hornist Pedro Diaz. I'm going to close today's program with an arrangement of the Swan from the Carnival of the Animals by Camille Saint-Saëns, originally composed for the cello. This is an arrangement for the English horn by Alison Teal, who is also the soloist. The Swan, from the Carnival of the Animals by Camille Saint-Saëns, originally composed for the cello, arranged and performed by English horn soloist Alison Teal. I'm hoping that after listening to two more hours of music for the English horn, that you feel as I do that this is one of the most beautiful of all orchestral instruments. This ends today's program, my second in my English horn series. Remember that you can listen to podcasts of previous broadcasts by going to ZassmanClassics.com. And if you have any recommendations for future programs, or if you would just like to chat about music, my email address is music@Zassman.com. My name is Nathan Zassman, and you've been listening to Zassman Plays the Classics, brought to you every Sunday at 8 a.m. Central Time on CJUM Radio, online at cjum.com, and at 101.5 on your FM radio dial. Tune in again next week for more music for the English horn. As I have a few minutes left, I'll close with an exciting arrangement of the Ritual Fire Dance from El Amor Brujo by Manuel de Falla, performed by Alison Teal on the English horn. Thank you.
Thank you.